1 Corinthians 14, we're looking at Paul's teaching on prophecy and tongues. We finished last time in 1 Corinthians 13 as he talked about love. He dealt with the gifts in chapter 12. And then as he ended chapter 12, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I'll show you a more excellent way. And then an entire chapter here on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If I have all the gifts, but I don't have charity, I am nothing. If I have the faith that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And he picks up there in chapter 14 to elaborate more on the gifts, specifically on the Corinthians' tendency to put an emphasis on tongues, and then his instruction to them that if you're going to desire one over the rest, you should do it with prophecy. But he still hangs it on love. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. We stop our reading there for now. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time as we study your word. Help us to come to know it, to come to know you, to draw closer to you, and daily fulfill your will in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins, we've got 25 verses here of information about prophecy and tongues, and then he finishes out the chapter with order in the church. He talks about what that should look like. And we're going to get to all of that. I'm going to spend most of our time tonight in these first 5 to 7 verses or so. As Paul begins his teaching on prophecy and tongues with follow after charity there in verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now he's moving on to further instruction here after finishing up this chapter on love, but he ties it into that previous paragraph on love and the importance of our tendency as Christians to be pursuing love and to be always looking to serve other people. You can make a quick conclusion in your own mind what Paul is saying here as he goes on to say, when you speak in a language that other people can't understand, you're only edifying yourself. You're not edifying the body. And we learn from chapter 12, and then more so in chapter 13, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church for the edification of the whole, not for one part. One part receives the gift, but that body part functions to help the whole. Remember, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. This kind of thinking here. So we should be in this same vein of love in our day-to-day living, whatever the gifting may be. Spiritual gifting varies from person to person. But the command to love, does that vary? Well, it's there for every one of us. It's kind of like that command to be a witness. We all have that. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but we're all told to do the work of the evangelist. And we're all told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim this good news of a resurrected Lord. So it is with love. Now, as he says, follow after, the verb there is to pursue. It indicates this all-out chase, like a go-for-broke chase. We live in White Bluff, and the I don't know what they're doing this week, but the Tennessee Highway Patrol and the White Bluff City Police Department are sitting out in front of like Dairy Queen and the liquor store, right in that little area there. And there's, I mean, it's a little town. It's a little strip of road there. There's nothing going on. It's, I think it's 27 miles per hour through there is all you could do if you floored it. I mean, it's just not enough space there. You can't go very fast. So we're out in the yard playing, and all evening this week, we've been just all of a sudden hearing, wow, the loud sirens, and then they just take off. Whoa, and you hear the police go down the street there, and they pull somebody over. And then, I mean, just over and over and over again. I guess people are speeding. I don't know. I wish they'd come on my street and pull those people over. Going to get a witness from the Church Street people over here. Yeah, I got that. But it's a little bit annoying, but it made me think of that today when I was going through this, and I thought, those guys are just all out chasing after these horrible criminals. They're going 29 miles per hour through White Bluff, Tennessee. I mean, they're just, the sirens full blast, the lights full blast. You can hear the engines. It felt like it just might explode in these cars as they chase after these engines. Well, Paul says, or criminals, not engines. That's a different era. Paul says here, we should follow after love that way. We should be in pursuit of love that way. Like a hunter after his prey. Just, he wants to get what it is that he's after. He doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to give up on it. This is the verb Paul uses here. Swindoll says, with the diehard pursuit of self-sacrificial love, we should see a proper prioritizing of those activities that most directly and quickly achieve that goal. Follow after charity. Pursue love. And then desire spiritual gifts. So in addition to pursuing love, desire spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit will distribute gifts as necessary to the church. But the church should still be desiring gifts as needs arise. I don't know that we're always aware of this element of church life given in the New Testament here. If we're not careful in pride, we will become self-dependent and we'll learn to handle things with our own resources absent the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What do y'all do for people in need? We have a benevolence fund. What do you do for people in a crisis? Well, we have a counseling ministry. What do you do for new Christians? We have a discipleship ministry. And we program and we program and we program and program. And before we know it, we've programmed the power of the Holy Spirit right out of the mix. And here we find that Paul's laying out to the Corinthian church and saying, look, you guys are focusing so much on things that you've elevated as the best gifts. And he's telling you there's a better way. And the better part is love. But in addition to that, do desire spiritual gifts. That's the purpose of our praying. That's the power of our praying as a church. Why did we just lift up the sick in prayer? Why do you think? Why did we do that? Oh, wait, now healing, that's charismatic, right? Why did we just pray for those who are traveling? We don't want them to get into a wreck. Why did we pray for the service personnel in the military? We don't want them to get harmed. Why do we lift up our missionaries? We want to see the gospel ministry they do empowered. Is this just habit? Is this just routine? Or is there actually something going on when we put these things down and we say, Lord, please bless these things in these areas? Why did we have Drake stand and pray for the lost? Did we truly believe that in offering this prayer and us affirming before God with him? I mean, how many are here tonight? Like 30 of us? 40? I don't know. Wait, I'm a Baptist. 250. At least. One leads us in prayer. The rest of us affirm together. What does that say before heaven? We mean this. Two or three of us agree upon this thing here on earth. And we're asking you now to be in the midst of this prayer. How does he do this? In the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what does that literally look like? He will gift parts of the body to empower the answer to that prayer as needs arise in the church. That's what was happening in Corinth. It's what still should be happening in the church today. But we're too good. We've got it figured out. It's a little bit weird and creepy when we just say, well, we're going to pray that God will make that happen. As if something supernatural is going to go on. Well, I'd rather have that in my own strength. Anybody could testify tonight and say, the arm of my flesh has never failed me. Not at all. It constantly fails me. But the Lord will never fail us. And this is how he doesn't fail us. The local church sees a need. The church prays in regards to that need. And God answers, gifting the church through the power of the Holy Spirit with the ability to meet the need. Is this what we want? Is this what we practice? Is this what we expect to see happening? You gave an example of that when you were praying, Brother Scotty. And I can't get it to come to my brain now, but you said somebody we'd been praying for and everything was all right. Oh, Cassie said that. And we've been praying for it and it's all good now. Yeah, that's what should happen. In that particular instance, we would just say, God did the healing. No. He says here, follow after charity, desire the spiritual gifts. So in a loving desire to always be serving others, desire spiritual gifts. I wonder if often the reason we don't desire gifts is because we just really don't have time in our schedule to be serving others like this. Or maybe we don't have enough energy in our relationship banks to let other people up in our business or us be in their business like this. What is it that prevents us in the church from having this empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we read the New Testament church had? Are we indwelled by the Spirit, same as them? Same Spirit, same indwelling, same Bible. In fact, we have all of it. They didn't have this. We have it all, front to back. They would have been just excited if somebody showed up in town and said, I got a letter from Paul. We're not waiting until Sunday. We're having church now. Go get everybody. We're going to read it. We're going to see what he said. And then they get over to chapter 5 and say, well, let's hold this one off till Sunday. It's a little tough. What has happened in the modern church? We've gotten a little too on the range. We've gotten a little too tame. We've gotten a little too normal. We're to be peculiar people. We went over and heard Doug and Belinda's son, Matt Greer, preach at Pegram on Saturday night. And he said, some of you Baptists take that peculiar stuff a little too far. He said, you are just weird. It's true. But maybe we don't take it far enough. Maybe we should be a little bit more odd. Maybe they should be talking about our church and saying, I don't know what it is about that church, but there's something odd that seems to be going on over there. What is the oddity? They see a need. They pray. They expect God to answer the need. I don't think that's so odd. I think that's called faith. Now, what does it look like in the physical sense? We're parts that make up a body, the body of Christ. We call it the church, but Paul calls it here the body of Christ. And God allows one of the parts to be able to function in such a way to do the thing that needs to be done. Your stomach does what a stomach needs, and a liver does what a liver needs, and eyeballs do what eyeballs need to do, and your whole body functions in this way. And when one part of your body does not function in that way, we say things like, well, then you're sick, or you're handicapped, or you have a disability, or things like this. Well, what would happen then in the church if the Holy Spirit was going to gift you and you didn't want to play your part? Then you would be making your church sick. You would be making your church disabled. Who is it that's going to get the gifting? We don't know. But one of you are going to be able to. And we must all have faith and we must pray and expect when we find these needs that the Holy Spirit is going to enable one of us to be able to do the work that needs to be done in this regard. So we have to be holy. We have to be living with sin cleaned up out of our lives. We have to be prayed up. We have to be in the Word. We have to be actively involved in the local church or else we won't know about the need. And then we should be expectant of this. Now, Paul goes from there to, but rather that you may prophesy. So that's how he ends verse number 1. So in loving desire to always be serving others, desire spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophesying. So he's making a case here for clarity above the supernatural. All right, so I've made my case for the supernatural, but now let's make Paul's case. He says, I'd rather that there be doctrinal clarity among you than that there be tongue talking among you. This is a case of what's most valuable in our community, what's most valuable in our church, what's the most valuable contribution that a church makes to itself and its surrounding community. This is what Paul is saying here. The word, prophesying. The Corinthians put too high a value on speaking in tongues. Well, Paul puts the value on prophecy, a direct word from God. Now, you and I have this now in the form of the completed Bible. If I were to call on one of you to prophesy tonight, I'm not going to. I thought about it. I almost emailed Brother Scotty and Brother Homer earlier today and said, now I'm going to ask you to prophesy in church tonight. And when I do, I'd like you to stand up and prophesy. And I think both of them could have handled that well. They would have probably just stood up and read me a verse of scripture. Would that be prophecy? Yeah, direct word from the Lord. Now, if they did this number here and said, we think Chance needs to preach shorter, the Lord laid this on my heart, that would not be. That's the devil for sure. But a direct word from the Lord. This is, in our circumstance, what prophecy would be in today's world. It would just be the apostles and the prophets' doctrine that we have printed and bound and we can read and study. But before the scriptures were complete, God's word, his inspired, authoritative message, was communicated through those recognized as the prophets. It was much needed. The apostles' doctrine was much needed in the early church because they didn't have a New Testament completed yet. So the prophets, together with the apostles, formed the foundational ministries of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Today the church has the full Bible. So that completes the need for there to be apostles and for there to be prophets. But it doesn't do away with Paul saying, but rather that you may prophesy. We could all proclaim scripture faithfully. Wiersbe gives helpful commentary here. He says, we must not think of a New Testament prophet as a person who foretold the future, for even the Old Testament prophets did more than that. Prophets received God's message immediately through the Holy Spirit and communicated that message to the church, usually in a tongue, but not always. Prophecy was not the same as our modern day preaching because today's preachers study the Bible and prepare their messages. No preacher today should claim that he has immediate inspiration from God. Yeah, that's helpful commentary there. Now, in addition to this, in verse number 2, Paul puts value on interpreting tongues. So verse 1, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Then, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So he puts a value here on that you may prophesy, and then when you speak in an unknown tongue, not unto men, but unto God, because nobody can understand you there. So he's going to go on to say, let's continue the reading there. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So that's what he's getting to as he starts in verse number 2. When he starts talking about speaking in this unknown tongue, his rather would be in verse number 5, that you interpret. Sproul calls interpreting the tongue the functional equivalent of prophesying. So if you could give a direct word from the Lord, or you could hear a tongue and be able to interpret the tongue in the Corinthian setting, would be a similar thing. Same in our day. Both are for the sake of clarity over the supernatural. If I could just read you the scriptures, this would be great. If I could read you the scriptures in Spanish and you were Spanish speakers, this would be even better. Right? This is the idea that Paul is laying out here. Sproul says, the superiority of prophecy to tongues lies in its power to communicate with hearers without the need of interpretation. For you to be able to clearly have the scriptures before you is what should be desired the most. He lays out the gifts, but he says love is the better part, And then he says, in following after love, in this attempt to want to be able to serve other people, desire to be able to prophesy, or even to just be able to interpret a tongue. Now, speaking in a tongue is not what he tells you to go after here. And he makes the point that speaking in a tongue without interpretation is not speaking for the benefit of the congregation. Now, why does the Holy Spirit gift one part of the body? For the sake of whom? The whole. So if you speak in a tongue as a gift to of the Spirit and nobody else knows what you said, how did that help the whole? It offers no help whatsoever to the whole. You might be setting forth marvelous truths. You might be proclaiming something that is very profound theologically, but it does no good because we can't make out what it was. It serves no benefit. This is Paul's point. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, in his Spirit, he speaks in mysteries. Paul is talking about here, he is using words that no one else can understand. The word translated tongue here in the Greek is still just language, glossa. He's still just talking about languages. In fact, if you notice in your Bibles there, most of you, the word unknown, how is it identified? It's italicized in, like in my Bible and several of your Bibles. Some of your Bibles doesn't have the word unknown. Whose doesn't have the word unknown in there? Yeah. So the word unknown was added by the King James translators. Wasn't in the original languages, but they were trying to make the point that those who could hear did not know what was being spoken. Now that has led to a gross mistranslation in the modern church due to the charismatic movement, because now we interpret unknown tongue as what? Yes, well, I do, gibberish, but those who would promote it would say it's what? Yes, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, heavenly language, this heavenly babbling, that God, I'm speaking God's language. Well, there's this funny thing as I read Genesis to Revelation, what language is God always speaking to the humans? The language they speak. Hebrew, Latin, Greek. Now we have it in the English. What language do the angels always speak to the humans? The language they speak. Gabriel came down. He didn't babble to Joseph and Mary. He said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Joseph, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. He spoke to him in a language. Now people would say, well, he could have been speaking in a heavenly babble, and then Joseph was given the gift of understanding in this way. All right, that's fine. You need to believe it like that. But I'm good that I can just talk to God in biblical terms, and he can understand me in biblical terms, and we can have this conversation. Now, I have had this pointed out to me, and I'll give some credit here. I'm going to undermine it eventually, but because I'm not a tongue talker. But I had someone say to me, well, what about, have you ever gone to prayer, and you just didn't have words to pray what you wanted to pray? And sometimes we cry when we pray. Sometimes we might just groan when we pray. Just really, we're down in our posture of prayer, but we're not even able to say what are the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Now, if I prayed that way publicly in the assembly, you might could read my body language and make out what I was praying, but you wouldn't actually know the words that were coming through my brain to the Father. Now, the Lord would know. Now, some would take what Paul is saying here and say, well, that's what he was talking about there. If that's what he's talking about there, I'm fine with that. But he wouldn't be chastising the Corinthian church for that. I think he would be chastising the Corinthian church for something else. And best we know in our day and age, it would be this, what we've seen kind of recur in the modern, of this exaltation of one person because they seem to be able to very dramatically and emotionally jabber some things here. I want to try it, but I'm afraid to. You ever tried to speak in tongues? Like, I would be doing it mockingly. I don't mean doing it seriously. But like, you don't know what's actually going to come out of your mouth. What if you said something you shouldn't say as you're trying to jabber, jabber, dabber, dabber?
Second spiritual experience.
You mean the charismatics now or the Corinthians then?
The charismatics now.
Yeah. I don't know how they can.
Well, how can it be edifying themselves except to build them up thinking that they're special?
Yeah.
I've heard them, well, say, I've got a special gift.
Yep.
You know,
sure.
You need to have this. And they really almost encourage people to try to get this data.
Yeah.
So I don't.
And that's the flaw in the premise. You could make a case for tongues on the positive using Paul's writings here. Now, I'm making the case against them. But you can take the scriptures and make a case for them, and it sounds biblical. The flaw in the premise is what you just said, and it's what we're going to make Paul's case tonight. It doesn't edify the body. It's for the individual. Now, some would say, well, it edifies the group of us that some of us can speak in tongues. Go talk to some of those other people. I guarantee you they feel down and out because they can't speak in tongues like the other really spiritual people at their church. Shouldn't be that way. So this is Paul's focus on love. Pursue love. Like the cop pursuing the speeder. Pursue love. We should be this hard after the other people that we want to serve in our lives. And me babbling something in a tongue is not edifying you. But me teaching you the scriptures, that's edifying. And you teaching me, that's edifying. And us sharing praises and prayers together, that's edifying. And us singing together, that's edifying. So when Paul says here, in his spirit he speaks in mysteries, that's where that can often get misinterpreted here in verse number 2. He's talking about this unknown tongue added to the text, meaning somebody says something in the room that everybody else can't understand. Somebody came in here and spoke German tonight. Any of you speak German? Could anybody understand what they were saying? Nobody. A little bit? Okay, well, Russian or Chinese. I don't know. Some language that all of us don't know. You people. And somebody spoke, we would call that an unknown tongue. That's what he's talking about here. And then when he says nobody understands him, that's his point. His point, it gets mistaken by that last phrase, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, what he's talking about here is just that. Words no one else can understand. So we have tongue, glossa, it's a language. He uses the term mysteries to indicate a divine truth not yet disclosed. I can pray under my breath and you can't hear what I'm saying. I may be praying a divine truth, a secret to God, something that is true that I didn't disclose to you. That would be a mystery to you. That's what Paul means there. That's the understanding that he's given us there. The Greek word is literally translated a secret whose concerned party is a deity alone. Mysteries. A secret whose concerned party is a deity alone. Look at verse number 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Did you catch what Paul said there? I pray in an unknown tongue. So I literally could come up here and jabber something tonight, but mentally be thinking my prayer to God as I jabber words that you can't understand. Paul is affirming this. He says, I pray in an unknown tongue. And yes, my spirit does pray, but my understanding is unfruitful. Why is the understanding unfruitful? Because you don't have a clue what I'm doing or what I'm saying. So it's not bearing any fruit. It's not helping us in any way. If my point was simply to pray and talk to God individually in a private basis, then why do I need to do it in an unknown tongue? Just pray to the Lord. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 21 all support the idea that even here, Paul is speaking of human languages, not something angelic or heavenly. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So verse 1, follow after love, pursue love, desire the gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Verse 2, When you speak in an unknown tongue, it's for yourself. It isn't edifying to the body. Verse 3, he comes back to prophesying then and says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Prophecy was best because it built up the church. prophecy gives the listeners encouragement and comfort. It's edifying. It brings into the room things that everyone needs. These results only follow when the message is given in a language that everyone can understand. Schreiner clarifies here. He says, prophecy takes precedence over tongues because of its comprehensibility, since the words spoken are not shrouded in mystery. Believers can understand what has been said. And when believers can understand what has been said, they are strengthened. They are encouraged. They are comforted by prophecy. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort are not restricted to the gift of prophecy alone. This is not Paul's point here. These qualities would almost certainly be true of other gifts, such as teaching or helps or even healing. Someone is healed. Do you think they're comforted? Certainly they are. So they're not just held to prophecy. The purpose in this context here is that prophecy brings these benefits since it is comprehensible, meaning it's just right there. You have the Word of God. We can read and think on and exposit, study, and know the Word of God. In opposition, using the unknown tongue, that which is unknown to the hearer, only edifies the self. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And Paul's not giving this in the positive here. It often seems in the positive when someone talks about, well, I was edified through that. Well, Paul is saying here, when you take an action that only edifies yourself, that's a negative because it doesn't edify the rest of the church. Now, I'm going to give us a pass on this at times. Sometimes some of you are just so down, it'd be good for the rest of us if you just get up. I'm one of those people sometimes, right? So in that regard, we could say, all right, well, sometimes when you need to edify yourself, so if it's a bowl of Breyers ice cream tonight before you go to bed, and that puts a big smile on your face tomorrow, have that bowl of Breyers ice cream for the benefit of the group. I know it only edifies you, but for the benefit of the group. Is that it? You amen to me there, Jacob? And watch Andy Griffith, too. So, he says this edifies the self. He puts it up against the entire church. The spiritual gifts are given to individual parts of the body intended to be used for the good of the whole. He's not saying that the use of tongues has no value to the speaker. He actually says it does. He says, when you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. But he just says there's greater value placed on building up the church. Now go to verse 28. He gives a clarifying statement there. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So even if you are going to speak in an unknown tongue in the assembly, do it in your head. Do it quietly and privately. That's what Paul says there. Verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues. So he wished they spoke in tongues, but more so that they prophesied. But rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And he just keeps going back to that point. What is it that shows love to the body? What is it that shows love to your Christian community, your church family, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ? You want to offend Christ? Attack his bride. You want to offend Christ? Take something that was intended for his bride and use it on yourself. No, he says here, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but more that you would interpret and prophesy. What did he teach us about love? Love seeks not its own. What does love seek then? That the church may be edified. Tongues built up the hearer only when there was an interpreter. So if you're going to speak in tongues and interpret the tongues, functionally, what are you doing? You're prophesying. So just prophesy. Use the scriptures. So let's think about the gifts. I'm going to pause there. We'll pick up more as we go through this chapter in Paul's teaching on tongues and prophesying. And it's easy for us as Baptists to sit around tonight and say, yeah, that's right. These doggone charismatics. But what about us Baptists? What needs do we see in the church currently? Are we seeking the Spirit's empowerment through prayer for these needs? Are we even aware of needs? Are we tuned in? Are we seeing, okay, our church is lacking in this area. This is really somewhere where we should be pumped up or built up. So we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to gift us with what we need to be able to do this. What about you as an individual part of this body? Are you desiring a gift? What gifting is it that you desire? And is that desire for the sake of others or for the sake of yourself? He said, desire the gifts. It's not wrong to desire the gifts, but is it, let's just pick on me, am I desiring the gift of teaching and prophesying so that I could be a great preacher? Or am I desiring it so that you might be built up listening to me? Is it for myself or is it for the sake of the body? What about in your regard? What is it that you see? And often you might see a problem that others don't. And then you might receive the gift that others won't. To be able to fulfill that in the body. The gallbladder does what only the gallbladder can do. And the toenails do what only the toenails can do. And no lesser part is any less important than any greater part. I guess if I had to pick a toenail or heart, I'd still take the heart. Not when it comes to walking. It's a unique thing, isn't it? The body and the way we ought to function together and how the Holy Spirit will gift us what we need for when we need and how we need it. But we've got to be praying. We've got to be expectant. We've got to believe that God truly can.